According to a recent poll, America is a nation of liars. Oh, no big surprise. We've known that for years. People tell little stories, big stories. 91% of the American population supposedly tells lies from time to time. And sometimes those are just silly. There's famous ones like the check is in the mail. We have to update that one now to be more internet inclusive, of course. And so our young people who, when they go to school, didn't do their homework can find ways to tell them that the dog ate it, but there has to be some sort of electronic connection with that. You know, the internet was down at my house, my Wi-Fi password change, whatever. How about I'll start my diet tomorrow. Yeah, that's a good one. Or we service what we sell. Depending on what you bought, yeah, not always. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. Yeah. One of my favorites now is one size fits all. Not all the time. But you know, this is going to hurt me more than it'll hurt you. Yeah, that's never been a good one. We just need 5 minutes of your time. I've heard that so many times. Your table will be ready in just a minute. No. And the last one, but this won't hurt a bit. Mm. Yeah. Martin Sikorsky, the great Hollywood director, once said that if you can tell a great lie, if 80% of it is the truth, a great lie, only part of it has to be the truth. If we are a society that lies to ourselves and those around us, where does that leave us when we are referring to and referencing our relationship with God? As Christians, our attitude towards God and others should be marked by the word sincerity, and then integrity and honesty, but sincerity. When you say something or you do something, no one should doubt our intentions. Our lives should be ones that are characterized by sincerity. Our life should match our words. But the world does not see it that way. Someone has said the key to success is sincerity. If you can fake that, you've got it made. Yeah. Girolamo Savonarola, I can't even pronounce his name, was one of the great preachers of the 15th century. He preached about the great cathedrals of Florence, Italy, which contained a beautiful marble statue of Mary. It was beautiful, and people would come from miles around to look at this beautiful marble statue. But there was one woman who would come, and every single day she would kneel down in front of the statue in prayer. And he was so touched by that, he watched it for days and days on end. He finally went to the rector of that particular church and said, "This woman's devotion is an example for all of us. She comes every day and kneels in front of this beautiful statue of Mary to pray." And the priest who'd been around for a long time said, "Well, don't let your eyes deceive you. Many years ago, she was the model for that marble statue when she was much more beautiful. And so she is not coming to worship the Virgin Mary. She's coming to worship herself." Yeah, a little scary. As Christians, our attitude towards God and others should be marked by our sincerity and our integrity and our honesty. Oftentimes, the sincerity of our faith is put to a question, but why is that? Is it partially because of the fact that there have been so many who have used the guise of Christian faith to push their own agenda, to get what they want? Politicians will get religion when they're trying to get your vote. Or somebody pretends to be a Christian to get a date or to make a business deal. You might remember the scene from the movie Blue Chips where Nick Nolte plays the coach, a college coach. He's trying to recruit a team of players. And each time he goes to a different location, he takes on the religion of that location. When he is in Indiana, he becomes an American Baptist. When he goes to Louisiana, he becomes a Pentecostalist just to get what he wants. Mike Rocco wrote that the most spiritual transformation often happens while people are waiting sentences, while they're waiting parole. He said theologians might consider studying the relationship between loving God and fearing a judge. And then he says, when the going gets tough, the tough get religion. Another reason why people tend to doubt the sincerity of so many Christians is because of the hypocritical lifestyle so many Christians tend to lead. It's sad when people sitting in the pews of churches all around the world act so holy on Sunday morning, yet return back to their normal ways the rest of the week. It hurts the church when those who profess to be Christians neither follow Christ nor do they hold to his teachings. The Apostle Paul told Titus about such people in Titus 1:16 when he said they claim to know God, but their actions deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. People watch us when we claim a relationship with Christ to see if, in fact, it makes any difference in how we live our lives. Perhaps one of the most popular musical acts for young people for many, many years was Britney Spears. Do you remember her? I haven't heard much from her lately, but boy, at the time, she was just on top when she made a profession of Christian faith. I am a Christian. And people all over, our parents in our church were like, hey, she's a Christian. This is great. And then the following week, they had a presentation on one of those shows where they get some sort of an honor, and she was performing. And apparently, she had forgotten her wardrobe because she came out and she had almost no clothes on. Now, this is a woman who was professing Christian faith, but her actions said something else. People see that, and they question our sincerity as well. As Christians, our attitude towards God and others should always be marked by sincerity, integrity, and honesty. When we say or do something, no one should doubt our intentions. Our lives should be ones that are characterized by sincerity in our dealings with each other and with God. And it comes back into this sanctuary as well, in our lives of everyday kinds of things, in these pews. Jesus gives us these two men. It's a parable. It's a great parable. But they come to worship. They start by looking at the insincerity of the Pharisee's prayer. Then we'll look at the sincerity prayer of the tax collector and make these two comparisons and try to figure it out. Luke 18, to some, this is who he's talking to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told the parable. So right off the bat, you know who he's talking to, right? Everybody. Everybody falls into that category. Sometimes we always figure that we kind of got it together and, you know, we're okay, but thank goodness we're not Pentecostal, right? No, that's ridiculous, but some people do feel like that. Or we are not like those other people in some way. To those who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, Tim, if you were at the piano, I would say, when I say, you know, Pharisee, it would be da 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 da, happy, but the tax collector would be in a minor key, or maybe da da, you know, little Jaws thing going there. I don't know. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. Now, the first thing that you see is the motive behind the Pharisee's prayer. Prayer is meant to be a conversation between you and God. When we go to our Lord in prayer, we do so because we want to communicate with God, to share our burdens, to give thanks, to give glory to God. But this Pharisee wasn't concerned about God. He was only concerned about himself. His goal was to exalt his already inflated ego. He was convinced of his own righteousness and bragging to God about that. In fact, our text says that he prayed about himself, but some translations say that he prayed to himself. I wouldn't be surprised. There's this little boy who was kneeling by his bed with his mom to say his nighttime prayers, and he began to shout out at the top of his lungs, Dear God, I have been so good this year that I think I deserve a bicycle for my birthday. Mom said, you know, God can hear you. God's not deaf. And the boy said, yeah, but Grandma is, and she's upstairs. Prayer should never be about exalting yourself or about impressing other people. It should never be about belittling someone else or even comparing yourself to others. Prayer should always be a conversation between you and God. It's not about who can pray the longest or have the most eloquent prayer, but it is about who is in sincere conversation with God. So often we tend to do things for the wrong reason. We pray only to be heard by others. We give to the church, not because we're cheerful givers, but because it's a great tax break. I'm always amazed that when a person wants to make a contribution to some charity, they always seem to have to call a press conference to do it. Oftentimes when pride and self-glorification come to the forefront, it is often sincerity and integrity that get trampled on the way. Phil Donahue, you remember him? Yeah. Interesting guy. When he was a young reporter, he had the opportunity to cover a mining disaster. It was late at night. He was there on the ground with all the people that were trying to save these miners. It was below freezing. The rescue team was down in the mine. The relatives gathered around the mouth, the opening of the mine. They're hoping for some word of hope. And someone began to sing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And then other people joined in, "All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." And finally, everyone, all the relatives, all the friends joined in, "What a Privilege to Carry Everything to God in Prayer." And it was quiet. And a minister stepped out of the crowd and said, "Let us pray." And he prayed just briefly, but very eloquently for the people gathered there and for the safety of the miners. He prayed. And Donahue said it was such a moving moment that he got goosebumps. But the only problem, he said, was that the camera had frozen because of the below freezing temperatures. So he rubbed it against his coat with his gloved hands until it began to work again, and he went to the minister and said, "Would you please repeat that prayer?" And the minister said, "No." Donnie said, "Well, you don't understand. I'm a TV reporter. I represent 200 stations. Millions of people will see you. Millions of people will hear that prayer." And the minister said, "No." Donahue persisted, "You don't seem to understand. I'm from CBS. The whole nation will see this." And this quiet country preacher said, "No." And he turned around and he walked away. Donahue was dumbfounded. He had never encountered anything like that. A year later, it finally hit him. A year later, he finally realized that he had witnessed something called integrity. He said the man wouldn't show biz for Jesus, would he? Would not show biz for Jesus. He wouldn't sell his soul for TV, not even national TV, not even for CBS. I wonder, would we have done the same? Would you have taken the chance to be on television to sell out for that? Jesus said, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That is sincerity. When your prayer isn't for the cameras and it's not for the show, but when it's an honest attempt to reach the heart of God, that is prayer, because God knows your motive. He knows if you are sincere or not. When we prayed earlier, just before the sermon, did you pray at all? I'd say, "Let us go to God for a moment of silent prayer." Did you pray, or did you just say, "Gosh, wonder what time lunch is today?" Yeah. It's okay. I understand that. I do the same thing. But did you talk to God? Did you humble yourself before Him, or did you just mumble something to yourself? You can pray the most eloquent prayer, say all the right words, but if inside of you your motive is not to reach the heart of God, then your prayers bounce off the ceiling. This goes not only with your prayers, but with every aspect of your Christian life. God knows why you do what you do. You can put on the best exterior. You can fool some of us, some of the best even, but you can't fool the preacher, and you can get get you just so far. But God knows not only what you do, but God knows why you do it. Warren Wiersbe, in a book entitled On Being a Servant, said, "If our motive for serving is anything other than the glory of God, what we do will only be religious activity and not true Christian ministry. A counterfeit bill can do a great deal of good when it passes hand to hand, but when it hits the bank, the final place of judgment, it will be rejected." God knows if you are authentic or if not in your prayers, in your giving, in your worship. I mean, how sincere is our worship? That's a good question, and a good question to ask it over and over again. Let me ask you, what is your motive for being here this morning? I mean, did you come to church to worship God? Did you expect that last night? Or did you come to see who's here today? Or someone that you like that you just wanted to say hello and check up on? I mean, all of that is okay, but did you come to hear the word preached and to be made into perhaps a better disciple? Or did you come so that others would see that you're here and how good a person you are? Because, you know, eventually the insincerity will break through. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. Leonardo da Vinci took years on his painting, The Last Supper. I love these artist stories, but this one's pretty obvious, but I'll tell it to you anyway. He found this beautiful young man to portray Jesus, and he painted Jesus from him. It took him months and months and months to use this young man's face in this great painting, but it took him years to complete. It took like 6 years to finish that painting. You got to wonder, you know, what was on television that was so enticing that he didn't get to finish it. But anyway, when it came time to do the last person in the beautiful Last Supper, it was Judas, and he could not find anyone who looked evil enough. And so he put out little, you know, notes to people that he knew. I need somebody who looks like this. They have to really be the personification of sin. They have to be that kind of a look on their face that will let people know it instantly that he is the essentially the bad guy, put it that way. And someone, after weeks of searching, found a guy who was in prison. And Leonardo went to the prison and said, yeah, this guy's perfect. He was a perfect depiction of the man who would betray Jesus. And so after the king gave a special compensation, he allowed the man to go to Leonardo da Vinci's studio, and he painted him. And he used this scraggly, horrible-looking face. And when it was all over with, he thought he had captured that essence of the betrayer of Jesus. And as the man was being led out, he cried out. He says, you don't know me, do you? And Leonardo said, no, never met you before. He says, 7 years ago, you painted me as Jesus. Yeah. The man broke down sobbing, I have sunk so low 7 years ago. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. He's not interested in what we look like, but where our heart is, what our attitudes are. And this morning's gospel reading, Luke 18, Jesus focuses on prayer using the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector to encourage us, to lead us to have the right attitude to be in the presence of God. We can fool our friends, and we can even fool ourselves, but we can never fool God. And so as we gather around this table, this is an opportunity to you to do what we refer to now as the great reset, to punch the button and say, Lord, I need help. I need you. And so all of you, and see, I know you well enough now to know that every single one of you needs that. You need that renewal of being in the presence of God. We all do. And so God gives us this every opportunity to celebrate communion is to celebrate with God and to celebrate with each other. So all are welcome to come to this table, for all of us are sinners, but all of us seeking to be more than that in the presence of God in our hearts today, tomorrow, this week, or forever. So I invite you to join me in this time of communion.